Good evening, men. It is very, very exciting to be up here tonight. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is my assigned passage this evening, and so we will get things rolling. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You know, tonight I want to talk about a few different points here. Number one, the living God works in this world through his word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The word is described as living and working to accomplish his will. And the Thessalonians recognized this about his word. They placed proper value on it and recognized their own need to participate in that work. And as a result, the word was effectively changing them. In order for us to be walking in a manner worthy of our God, we also must let the word do its work in us. The word of God spoken are the most powerful, creative, active force in the universe. And God is not going to work contrary to his word. That's the personality of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say, "The scripture cannot be broken." We know that the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29, but there is plenty that we can be sure of. And his word is tried and tested and true and right and perfect and living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So I get to talk tonight about the work of the word. I'm going to talk about the word's work on us and on the world. The first point is going to be the word brings life and order. The second, the scripture is composed of living words. The third, the word is working in the world. And the fourth, the word is sufficient. Men, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that it is my heart's desire to encourage my brothers this evening. I long to accurately represent you and your word. Please grant that the word would work in our inner man as you have so clearly communicated. Not my will, but your will, Father. Not my ways, but your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Well, I am excited about bringing this message here. What a great, fantastic topic. And Peaks, just in general, has just been phenomenal. I think you'll find a lot of crossover between what I'm going to say tonight and what Caleb said so eloquently this morning. So the first point, the word brings life and order. We're familiar, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Genesis records the beginning, how God spoke, and the universe was called into existence. His words are effective at both creating something out of nothing and sustaining the life that he has created. By his word, he breathed life into all. He set the universe in order. He took care of all the stuff that we, even cooperating with him, couldn't. He put the seasons in motion, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He set the stage perfectly, the continents to form out of the ocean, the earth's atmosphere, the plants and the animals. These are things pertaining to what man could never, by his own free will, accomplish. God took care of the heavy lifting. The creative acts recorded in Genesis set the stage for further work. It's true, God rested from his physical creative work, but you'll find multiple passages later in the scripture talking about the Father working and the Son working. And I'm telling you tonight, the Word itself is working. He said, "Let there be." And there was, and there still is until it accomplishes his purpose. That's the powerful word of God. The word of God is inspired, meaning God breathed. And through this word, he does communicate with humanity. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God would be adequate and equipped for every good work. God doesn't mince words or waste words. The scripture is composed of living words, and it creates faith in the unseen. Hearing the word of God preached, it speaks something from nothing in our minds and in our hearts. And being the inspired word of the living God, it breathes light and life into our understanding and our worldview. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith is believing what God says about the unseen realm. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. The living word set the physical universe in order and also sets our minds in order. It reveals the personalities of God, man, and the devil, and teaches important lessons about all three. The truth, law, and condemnation of all who have broken it, and the gospel and redemption of all who obey it. It imparts eternal life by communicating the truth and laying out how to respond to it. And this order comes from the only one who could give it, the living God. How about questions like our origin? Where have we come from? Speaking of humanity as a whole, or more importantly, where have I come from? Our destiny. Where are we going? What happens when you die? It's clear that death happens, so what happens when you die? Or meaning, what is the purpose and significance of my life? Who am I in this cosmic scene? And I can tell you, as a 50-year-old man, the more thankful I am for the life and the order and the faith and the perspective that the Word works to bring in me personally. How about morality? What is right? What is wrong? Who gets to decide and define that anyway? How would you know these things without the living Word of God? The Word of God brings us face to face with the Creator that can effectively answer life's greatest questions. So the Scripture, the Word, brings life and it brings order. And the Scripture is composed of living words. I want to go back to that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 read, for the Word of God is living and it's active. By the way, other versions of that say effective or powerful. Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for you have been born not again of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. And that includes the law as well. What Paul would refer to as the ministry of condemnation in letters, or the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, Stephen, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 7, would call the law given on Mount Sinai as living oracles. Living is going to stand in opposition to what's dead or useless, and it means powerfully effective. The words spoken on Sinai were of such a nature and given in such circumstances as to demand attention, to produce obedience, and to motivate the Israelites to live for and obey God. And the law was perfect, and it accomplished exactly what its work was, to divide, to convict, and to condemn. Romans 7, 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me the coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So even the law was considered to be living. The living oracles, the effective oracles, the word is working. And of course, we understand that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, the Word made flesh. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Through the incarnation of the Word, which who was God, who is God, He would provide the fullest revelation of Himself and make salvation possible. Jesus says in John chapter 11, He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? One of the most powerful questions in the Bible. The word has been spoken and written so that mankind would effectively believe. And the greatest work the living word accomplishes is to testify completely and accurately about the Christ, the Son of God. The word is working in the world. I want to talk about first, the word is working as a sword. Think about back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, so He drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Imagine that terrifying, awesome sword being there, just swiveling around, turning every direction to drive humanity away. The Word of God is still a flaming sword guarding the tree of life. Those who love the truth are drawn to its light. They see in the darkness. They want to know the truth. But it is still a fearsome, impassable obstacle for all who try to approach the tree of life without obeying the gospel of the kingdom. The Word is a sword out of Christ's mouth. In Ephesians 6, as part of the armor of the Spirit, it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 says, in His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came what? A sharp, two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. Also in Revelation chapter 19, the armies who were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations and will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the wrath of God, the Almighty. What is the purpose of a sword? Well, it's to warn, to protect, to defend, to cut, to wound. The sword of the Spirit cuts deeply into human nature to reveal human motivations rather than just outward behaviors. It will expose the true intention of the heart. Think of that, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Piercing the mind and the heart. It will expose that. And still drives people away from the tree of life and compels them to respond accordingly. The inner attitude of the hearers of the Word of God will be revealed according to how he or she responds to the Word of God. We heard a little bit earlier today about Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower and the different kinds of ground and the seed being the word of the kingdom. There is no getting away from Scripture. It will have its way with hearers, whether they like it or not. And again, it's able to convict, to reprove, to rebuke, exhort, console, inspire, motivate, and compel. The sword of the Word of God is extremely powerful. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's read verses 37 and 38. Hearing this message about the Christ, who was crucified and who was resurrected and raised again, it says here in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they what? They were pierced to the heart because of the preaching of the Scripture. And said to Peter," and the inspired additions, of course, by the apostles, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' And they responded," well, 3,000 of them at least. One section of Scripture that I find is also particularly interesting on this topic, let's jump over to Luke chapter 2, and let's take a look at verses 34 and 35. The Word is able to reveal the thoughts. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul.'" Of course, that would be a mother having to watch her son beaten and crucified. "To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And this was consistently the result of the Lord's earthly ministry, traveling about, preaching the good news of the kingdom. His words pierced the tax gatherers, the sinners, the harlots, the thieves, the rich and the poor, making heartbroken disciples of those who were in great darkness seeing a light. "But with the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers, they heard the same words spoken. They saw the same signs and miracles. And it also drew out what was in their heart: hatred, contempt, bitterness, jealousy, envy." His preached word divides men, wheat and tares. What was true must measure ever since. Wherever Christ has preached, the thoughts of men's hearts are revealed. Either people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or they have secret bitterness against it. Jesus' word is teaching his people. They're still spoken against. His truth and his holiness are still denied and blasphemed. Out of Matthew 13, "The secret and good and honest hearts of some will be revealed when they are cut with the word, but the secret corruptions and enmity of others will also be revealed." So, like I said before, the Word is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How interesting. You still retain your free will, but he knows what you will do in any given situation because he knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. So, very effectively, the Word is working as a sword, and it's working on the people of God, and it's also working on the world. The Word is also a mirror, and it reveals the true self for any individual looking into it. James chapter 1, very famous section, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it," let's not forget that, "not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." The Scripture acts like a mirror by showing you your true self. It works to show you who you were, who you are, who you could still be. instead of hiding flaws, it shows truth and it reveals what's in our heart and what's in our mind. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, what? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word builds faith. The word builds a conscience that is calibrated to God's will. The word gives us discernment. Where else are we going to find out these things? Where? Through the best example of modern or even classic literature? It's only through the living Word of God. If someone takes an honest look and believes what they are seeing in the Word of God, of course, it is supremely transformative. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, for we indeed have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because what? This is the difference between life and death right here, brothers. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The hearing and the faith coming together, believing, responding. Back at our text here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. I want to read a little bit broader section here. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that, here's the reason, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Why did Paul give thanks that the Thessalonians received the word so that they would walk in a manner worthy? When someone who has the indwelling spirit looks intently at this, they are transformed. They are renewed in their mind. They grow in wisdom and spiritual strength and power. The word is also working, in addition to being a sword and a mirror, it is working as a scale of judgment. The same word that brings about life for a few brings about death for most. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 49. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Through that sword, by the way. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And of course, on the idea that's painted here in Revelation chapter 20 of the day of judgment, chapter 20, verse 11, that I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The book of life is open, and other books were opened. And Jesus says he's going to judge according to his word. It's very reasonable to believe that is this. We'll be judged by this. This word, this sword, this mirror, this scale of judgment. The word itself is sufficient. It's the word's work. God ceased setting the stage of the physical universe, but he does continue to work. He works in us through his word in conjunction with the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a little bit out of a different context, but the point's the same. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. This word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And wherever somebody can read it, it can pierce them. Now that's digitally or physically or hearing it. We don't own the license to God's Word. God's Word is living and powerful whether or not we are going to participate in the Word's work. Not the other way around. It is the Word's productivity and fruitfulness. I'll make a little bit more clear of what I'm talking about here. God uses humans to deliver His Word. He doesn't use angels. Through preaching and teaching, human minds hear and they understand the Word preached and then go and take it. And others receive from those human mouths and again hear it and understand it. And the seed, the Word, is like a seed. It's not dead but living and has the ability to bring forth more life and abundance. From life to life, each after its own kind. I want to be very careful how I say this. I am not using the Word for me to be fruitful. The living Word is using me to perform its work. We are the heralds. We are the proclaimers. We are the announcers of God's Word, of the King of Kings. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The power is in the message, and it is our job to deliver that message faithfully so that the Word can do its work. In Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. And consider with me, brothers, Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." We don't have to mess with the Word. We're not peddling the Word of God. We're not selling it. We're not watering it down or making it more palatable. We are delivering it clearly, accurately, powerfully, like God wants us to. The Word is sufficient for the work. The Latin term sola scriptura, the Word alone. No creeds, no confessions, no extra man-made religion. We make a reasoned presentation of the Word of God, and we expect a reasoned response when the Word divides. It was read or mentioned here before. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, of course, says, "How then shall they call upon Him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And let's jump over to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." It is a tremendous privilege to be able to carry the Word of God and to enter into the work of the Word. Yes, we're working. Yes, we have a lot of work to do. Yes, it is God working in us, etc. But tonight, I wanted to emphasize on the beautiful, powerful, living, and active Word of God. And recognize and value it and honor that and respect that. Well, guess what? Our adversary, the devil, is also living and active and working. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What else is going to give sight to the spiritually blind but the living and active working Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Suddenly, they're in darkness and they see a great light and they can come to their senses and escape. What else is going to set the captives free but the living and active Word of God? One of the greatest strategies or worst strategies that the devil employs is the same, ultimately, as what he did in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, "Are you sure about that? And I don't think he said that. I don't think he meant it." I mean, I'm adding words, but that's like the sum total of what he was basically saying, undermining the Word of God. Of course he's going to do that because this Word brings life. It's no surprise to us that the Word of God is attacked and discredited so the people of the world will not believe it or take it seriously. We've got to be aware of the devil's schemes and assaults against the Word. People in our culture and society thinking that is just plain silly. No thinking man would accept that. The devil discredits this life-giving Word. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, is what the Scripture says of him. And this was apparently a foundational issue in Paul's day as well. Is this Word coming from Paul? Well, is Paul just a man? Who is Paul anyway? Was this message from the living God? That's why we work to establish so diligently. You start with a correct premise, then you can build upon that. But as was brought out earlier, you start with a false premise, you wind up with a false conclusion. We labor to establish that the Bible is the Word of God through a reasoned process, a systematic process then of explaining foundational concepts that are essential to spiritual life in the study booklets. That message went a lot faster than I thought. So, I'm on my conclusion here. So, unlike the teachings of men and women that often fall on deaf ears, the Word of God always accomplishes the purpose for which it has been sent. And that does not mean, however, our Christian growth happens passively as we read and hear. We must study and be diligent about our studying and praying for understanding and being faithful to proclaim the Word without blunting this sword. To whatever degree, when I was a young man, I was told, do whatever you can to get as much scripture in your head as possible, memorize as much as possible, get into the Word and know it, be well acquainted with it, cherish it, digest it, hold it dear to you. I think, boy, having that kind of attitude, thinking back to Mark Miller's message last night, that is definitely input. Having that kind of attitude, desiring, hungering, wanting, going after, because I love, not because I have to. Oh, man, the Word of God. The Bible, I'd rather watch this. I'd rather do this. Very different heart conditions, very different results. I was told that when I was a young man, and I did pretty good, but boy, I wish I could go back to when I was 20. and do a better job at soaking this up and putting it in my head and in my brain. It's harder for me now. I didn't think that was going to happen. It's actually harder for me to remember things. What am I doing? No, I'm just kidding. It's harder for me to memorize. This brain is like kind of crystallized. I would make the same appeal to so many, to the young men, to the boys whom I love dearly. The word I was admonished with is true. The Bible really is. It's true. Every word of God. It's been proven so in my life. And I would beg you to study and to cherish and to memorize and to put it in your brain. That is the truth. If there's anything that I could tell my sons and my daughter, in fact, they hear me say that, the greatest thing I can possibly do is to tell you that this is the Word of God. Believe it. Sons, read the testimony about Jesus Christ and live that way. And let the Word challenge you and shape you and change you. And take the Word. And let it be a fearsome sword that is a flaming sword guarding the tree of life. But for those who want it, they're willing to be cut down. They're willing to be pierced like the crowd in Acts chapter 2. And they're going to say, brethren, what should we do? How can I respond to this? And that's exactly what we want. We want people whose hearts are zealous for the Word, and they want to know. They want to know the truth. I'll just close with this. I was raised as an Episcopalian, whatever that even means. I don't even know. My parents drug me to an Episcopalian variety church. Got a lot of reasons to... Got a lot of things I could spout off about that, but that's kind of been a hobby horse of mine recently. So I was exposed a little bit to the teachings of Jesus. When I finally, in my 20s, decided that I wanted to get serious, I actually wanted to know what this word said. I started reading it. I started reading the Gospels, and I read the book of Acts. And of course, I was confused. I had many questions, but one thing that wasn't confusing to me was who Jesus Christ is and how he treated the sinners and the harlots and the lost and the broken and the fringe of society, of which at the time I felt myself, I was a part of that. The Word of God was sufficient and powerful enough to communicate to me and pierce through my heart. And then I asked for help. God, help me. I want to know more. I don't know how to respond. I even told my roommate at the time, dude, I think I need to be baptized. And so we started going to a church congregation, and by the grace of God, that's where the Hoffmans were. And Mr. Jerry Hoffman took me aside and explained to me the way of God more accurately. There are a lot of people out there, myself included, who had a very nominal exposure to what the gospel is, but have never read the actual Word of God. And it wasn't until I read it myself that I was exposed before the living God. And I knew it. And I was broken. And I was able to ask for help as to how to scripturally respond, because I didn't know how. There's a lot of people out there, you guys, who are under the impression that they're Christians. People who don't even read the Bible. They don't even read the Word. Let's take it to them. Let's preach it. Let's stand firm for the truth and proclaim it, and let the Word of God do its work in us and in the world. Thank you.